Well, good morning, Cedar Creek Church. Good morning. As Sam said, my name is Nathan Newfang. I'm one of the pastors at Hebron Baptist Church in Decula, Georgia. It's spelled like Dracula without the R, but it's not Dacula. I like to tell people that all the time. Decula, Georgia. We're about 45 minutes outside the Atlanta metro area, and it is a joy to be with you here today. A little bit about me before we get kicked off. I went to the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. I call it Carolina, but I hear that's confusing for some of the people here in South Carolina. And so we went to Carolina. I met my wife there. We've been married, my wife Marianne, for 17 years. I have two boys, Bryce and Evan. Bryce is 14 and Evan is 11. We have a dog named Sugar and we have a fish. Now, this is not my favorite fish. My favorite fish passed away. His name was Swim Shady. This fish that I have now, I think my son has named him Junior, but I don't know Junior for what, but that's what he calls him. So I've known Pastor Mike for 16 years. We became friends at seminary, had an opportunity to interact with each other. We took some classes together, and he's been such a faithful brother in ministry to me. He's been such an encouragement to me. And as I talked with him on the phone about this church, it's so cool to hear what God is doing here in Aiken, South Carolina. And he's so excited, and I'm so excited for you that God's going to continue to use you to advance the gospel here in this area. And I believe that it's going to impact not just South Carolina and the United States, but even the world. And we get an opportunity to take that gospel to the world. And what a joy that it is. So this morning, we're going to continue in the book of 2 Timothy. And so if you have your Bibles, you can start making your way there to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to be studying this morning verses 14 through 19. And so I'm going to ask you to do something. I don't know if y'all normally do this, but if you have your Bible and you're there and you would stand up for the reading of God's word, we are going to do that together. So if you'll stand for a moment as we read God's word together. And this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. This is Paul writing to his protege Timothy under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And this is what he writes. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription: the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. You can be seated. You guys have been walking through this book, and I'm sure you know this by now, but this is Paul, the Apostle Paul. You can read about him in the book of Acts. We see about his life story, but Paul was a Jew, and he was on his way to get papers to be able to go to house on the road to Damascus. He was walking to a place where he was going to persecute Christians. He wanted to drag out men and women who professed Christ, and he wanted to kill them in the streets because he believed that they were blaspheming. But Christ appears to him and has this incredible moment that radically transforms Paul's life. And he cannot help now but to be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done. And so if you read the book of Acts, he gets changed by the gospel, and then he goes from place to place and he's setting up churches. He's planting churches. He puts elders in these churches that will faithfully teach the word, and then he moves on to the next city. But the place that he's writing to here in Ephesus, he spends a lot of time here. Like, he knows these people pretty well. In fact, if you read in Acts chapter 20, one of the things that we see is at the end of his journey to the place of Ephesus, they are crying with one another. The elders are crying with one another because they know that they will never see Paul again, and they loved him. But this church is in good hands because Paul has set up Timothy, who has come in. He's a younger guy than probably a lot of the people there, and we see that from his letters, but he's this elder at the church in Ephesus, and he's going to be the teacher there for the people. And so 2 Timothy is Paul writing to Timothy to say, hey, as I go away, because I'm about to die, these are things that you need to know about the church. And we get to the point today where he says, hey, of all the things that I've talked about, We have to keep the gospel the main thing. We have to prioritize the gospel at all cost. It's very important that you keep the main thing the main thing. Recently, my son Bryce, he's the 14-year-old, he wanted to make cookies. Now, I don't know about you, I love a good chocolate chip cookie, all right? And so I was excited about this. He's like, hey, I want to make cookies. That's just a benefit for me. But he gets a chance to hang out with his mama. His mama couldn't run to the store at the time. My wife said, hey, can you run to the store for me? I'm out of brown sugar. I said, no problem. I got this for the cookies. I'll do it. I'll sacrifice. So I show up at Aldi, but I went down the Aldi finds aisle. And if you know what I'm talking about, it's all the things that are on sale that are seasonal that you're like, you know what? I probably do need a new planter in my life, right? And so you're walking around, you're like, oh, protein Cheerios. I've never seen those before. I think I'm going to pick up some. So I'm going down the Aldi find out, and I find all these things. And I get back to the house, and my wife looks at the receipt, and she looks at all the food, and then she looks at me. You know what she asked me, right? Where's the brown sugar? I'm like, yeah, but look at all the things that I got. Look at all these deals that I found. We're great. But the problem was this. I went to the store for one thing. My priority was to buy brown sugar, and I failed miserably. So I had to get back in my car, go buy more brown sugar, and then come back home so that we could have cookies. Look, the reality of it is, in that story, I missed the point of what I was supposed to do. What Paul is charging Timothy here is he says, hey, you can't miss this. There is one priority that we have, and it is the gospel. And if you miss this, but you get these other things right, you actually miss the point altogether. We have to prioritize the gospel. And so the main idea of the sermon today is this. The main takeaway from this text and the application from this text today is this. God's word calls us to remember his promises, remain committed to theological truths, and recall our identity in Christ, which helps us prioritize the gospel. And so we're going to see some very clear ways in this text that if we want to prioritize the gospel well, there are three things three ways that Paul lays out in this text that will help us prioritize the gospel in our lives. The first way that you prioritize the gospel is when you remember God's promises and tell others. We see that in verse 14. Remember God's promises and tell others. Have you ever reminded someone of something and they act like this is the first time that they've ever heard it? I know this has never happened in your household. Like when my wife says, hey, you know the grass is a little long, right? I'm like, yeah, I'll get to it. Hey, the trash needs to go out. Yeah, I'll get to it. Or when I tell my kids of like, hey, you know your socks that you just throw in the middle of the room? They actually go in a hamper. Could you figure that out? Or, you know, there's things around your house that you have to remind people. And sometimes they look at you like you have three heads and that you've never told them this before. What Paul does in this text is he says, hey, remind them of these things. Because the reality of it is oftentimes we don't need new information. We need to remember what we already know. Like when it comes to our understanding of who God is and what he's done for us, a lot of times we want to learn new stuff over here, but the problem is we often forget what we already know, who God is and what he has done for us. So Paul is continuing to train Timothy here. And we have to remember that they're reading this letter in front of the church, and there's not section breaks. There's not verses, numbers that are in there. And so he's saying, remind them of these things. So you should ask the question, what are these things? And we see this in verse 8, if you look back in 1 Timothy, y'all studied this last week, he says this in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffered to the point of being bound like a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So that these things that he's to remind them about are the promises of God. It is the gospel. It is the implications of the gospel, of what the gospel does for us. And one of the things that you can know from Scripture is that we serve a God that always keeps his promises. We serve a God that always keeps his promises. And he tells us here, he says, remind them. But you know what? It's really hard for us to remind someone of something that we don't know or that is not true of us. It's really hard to do that. Like if I tell my kiddos all the time, I'm like, hey, you know what's important? Like the way that you talk to one another matters. But then I talk in a way that I wouldn't want them talking like to other people. What am I telling them in the moment? I can remind them of those things, but they would look at me and say, I'm a hypocrite. What we know from this text is he says, remind them of these things because he's asking them to remember the promises of the gospel and to teach others and to tell others about the goodness of God. And this is why we need to remember the promises of God and remind others. It helps us prioritize the gospel. In the same way, we can't remember the promises of the Lord if we don't know them. And honestly, like, this is why home groups are such a big deal. This is why group week is such a big deal. This is why in a couple of weeks when y'all launch a student ministry group on Sunday morning, that it's such a big deal for them to be involved. Because you get the opportunity to remind each other about the goodness of God every single week. That's why we come here. Like, think about this. You just sang that song, Worthy is Your Name, right? And we said, worthy is your name, worthy is your name. You know God knows that already. You know that song's for you, right? You're singing that song to remind yourself, God's actually worthy of this. It's not actually about me. God's actually worthy of all these things because he's the king that actually reigns. I'm not actually the king, even though I think I am at times. Like, that song is for you. And the way that we do this, when we come here, even in this place, we sing to one another to remind each other about the promises of God. And when we study the Bible, that's what we see, is we see that he reveals these things about himself. And this is why discipling is such a big deal. Paul exhorts Timothy over and over in this text, disciple others. He's saying it matters in how you teach the Bible to each other. And remember, you are passing on what the Lord has done for you. So what are ways that you remind yourself about the promises of God? Like, do you read the Bible on a regular basis and see all the things that God promises that he will fulfill? One of the promises that's most often with me in the small group that I lead, or when I sit down and pastor with people, or when I preach, is I think about Philippians 4. That's a promise that I cling to. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Make your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. And he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. And then he says this, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know how many times that I've held on to that promise? That the peace of God will actually guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus? Do you know how many times that I pray for people that are dealing with sickness or that are walking through difficulties? And I'm like, hey, I'm gonna pray this prayer over you because this is what Paul had prayed for the group in Philippians. And why I know that is because it is lodged into my heart. This promise of God that I've clinged to multiple times when I'm going through the most difficult things in my life. I need the peace of God to guard my heart and mind. When I'm walking into a situation and I don't know how it's gonna go, I need the peace of God to guard my heart and mind. But I cling to those promises because they're in his word, and God's word is always true. It's always true. This is why Bible study matters. This is why biblical literacy matters. This is why we teach the Bible the way that we do. It's not just to check a box and say, hey, we've made it through this book. We don't just need more information about a book of the Bible. We need to be transformed. And transformation comes from God using his spirit and his word in our lives. Not something clever, not some great story, God's word and God's spirit. We need that. And we see that here. And that's what I love about this church is because I know Pastor Mike believes this. And I know he wants to see you transformed by his spirit and by his word. And so we teach the word that way, but we have to remember that the promises of God, because it'll fuel us to prioritize the gospel in our lives. We remember what we were without Christ. We remember who we were without Christ. And he reminds us of his goodness, of his kindness towards us, of what he's done for our lives. So practically, what does this look like? Man, when someone says, hey, how are you? You could say, I'm blessed because God has done blank in my life. That's a practical way to be able to say what God has done for you and the promises that he's made. Or, hey, I've been studying this passage of scripture and this is how it's speaking to me today. You can engage in your conversations, whether it's at your school or at your workplace or it's with your neighbors. You can talk about these things. Remember what God has done for people. Maybe you got radically saved out of something, or you know somebody that accepted Christ and their life is completely different now. We can point to those things and see, you see how God's promises are true? You see how he's using his word and his spirit in our midst here? How incredible that is. You see, we prioritize the gospel when we remember God's promises and we tell others. The second major takeaway from this text is that we need to remain committed to theological truths. So you prioritize the gospel when you remain committed to theological truths. And so this is the bulk of the text that we have here today, because he says, remind them of these things. And then he says, and he goes in this long rant, he says, and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless, leads to ruin of those who listen. And he says, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. And then he gives two examples. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they are ruining the faith of some. So he gets to this point, and he says, if you want to prioritize the gospel, you have to remain committed to theological truths. So Paul, he talks about not only the promises, but then he says he charges them before God. Now, this is the way that he is saying this is a big deal. And so in our days, this would be in bold or have a bunch of exclamation marks about it or a bunch of emojis that draw your attention to it to make sure you get this. I'm going to charge before God. And he says, teach them these things. There's gravity there. And we see in this text that we have to be committed to theological truths of the text. We prioritize the gospel, but instead of fighting over words. So Paul goes in verse 14 and he says to not quarrel about words because it does no good and ruins those who listen. So what's happening here? I mean, what's going on? Well, one commentary said it this way. Paul compares false teachers to the public speakers who cared more about a striking style of their speech than about content that would aid their listeners. So they're in Greece, and in the Greek times, they had guys that would get up and they would speak, and they would give these wonderful flowery speeches. They loved rhetoric. They loved to talk. They loved to reason. And they would do all these things instead of prioritizing the gospel. And Paul says, hey, man, there's some guys that want to come in, and they just want to talk about these words here, but they're not actually edifying. Like, it's not talking about words in order to build one another up. What they're trying to do here is talk about words to get you sidetracked from the things that actually matter. And what you need to do is avoid them. Step away from them. He's talking about the disputes of the significance that as it relates to the Christian faith. And the passage states that some are straying from the truth to the point that they're saying the resurrection has already taken place. And these are people that Timothy would have known. The people that are listening to this, they would have known. And if you've been a believer or you've been in church for any period of time, you know what this is like. You've been with people that want to talk about all the things, they maybe want to talk about these things over here, but their life isn't actually changed by the gospel. Or they're so busy arguing about stuff that they're not actually sharing the gospel with anybody. They're so busy trying to get things right over here that they're not even doing what God has called them to do. That's what God has called us to do, is what we see in Matthew chapter 28, going to all the nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you to all the end of the age. It's what he calls us to do. But Paul is not saying that doctrine doesn't matter. If you read through the letters of Paul, he cares a lot about doctrine. But Paul is saying that if you go to a time where you care more about winning an argument, but you don't care about teaching or learning the truth, then you're wasting your time. Empty words, empty arguments are going to be a waste of time. Look, I love theology. I've been in higher education for, you know, what feels like 15 years now. I teach in a Southern Baptist seminary. I teach preaching and theology and pastoral ministry. And so I love theology. I love talking about the word. But if theology doesn't lead us to doxology, if our theology, what we think about God, doesn't lead us to actually worshiping God, then we're missing the point. Because the words here are supposed to build us up and then lead us to worship the Lord. And he's saying that's not happening in your midst. And we say that there's a time at our church, we say this all the time, we're not just for information, we're about transformation. We don't just want to inform you about the Bible, we want you to be transformed by the gospel. And so we have to prioritize the gospel by not fighting over words. We also prioritize the gospel by remaining committed to theological truths by being diligent for the sake of the gospel. So the text tells us that we present ourselves to God as one approved. That's what the text says. Now, this doesn't mean that we earn approval of God. This passage says that we can work as someone who is already approved by God. This is the beauty of this, and this is the beauty of the gospel. If you are a believer in Christ, you know there's nothing that you can do that earns any more right standing with God, right? Like, we understand that. We understand that all of our works are like filthy rags. And so our righteousness on our own, the only thing that it earns is hell. But God in his goodness sends his son Jesus. And when we trust him by faith, we get to put on his righteousness. And so when God the Father sees us, he no longer sees our filth. He sees the beauty of his son. Like, that is the gospel. And so what we see in this text is we can actually work hard for the sake of the gospel. We can wring our lives out for the sake of the gospel as one who is already approved. We've been approved by God because he sees the righteousness of his son. Like, what a joy the gospel is. And so we can work hard for the sake of the gospel. We can work hard to do the work that we are called to do as the church. And I love this because it says that we can do this, and we handle the word as those who are unashamed. As those who are unashamed. The way that the text reads, it's bringing something that's created with the total lack of fear of being rejected. My kid is Bryce is more artistic than I will ever be. He draws things. He's very creative. He colors things. I'm terrible at that. I can barely color in the lines, okay? That's just not the gifting that the Lord has given me. And my son, he knows that I like shoes. And so he decided for a school project, he was gonna create a shoe and he was gonna draw it for me. And so he's like in first grade, second grade, something like that. So he draws this shoe and like, it's not a masterpiece. Like, I'm gonna be honest with you. Like, we're not hanging it in the Louvre, okay? But he draws this shoe and he colors it because he knows I like Swedish fish. I don't know. So I like Swedish fish. And so like the little gummies and there's a yellow, you know, they're red and there's a yellow and red kind of packaging. And I don't know if you know this, but because I'm a UNC Carolina fan, I'm not a big fond of red. All right. And I'm also not a fond of yellow as well, living in the Georgia area, okay? But he draws these shoes and they've got red and yellow on there and he gives it to me. And you know what he says in this moment? He gives me this piece of paper and he says, "Dad, isn't this wonderful? You should display this in your office." Okay. As a dad who loves my kid, what do you think I did? I displayed it in my office. And so even to this day, 4 years later, when he walks into my room, you know what he sees? He sees those shoes. He was completely unashamed to give me something that he's created. What this text tells us is the ways in which we live our lives and the ways in which we handle God's word, we should be completely unashamed when we stand before the Father one day. You know, as a preacher of God's word, one day I will not stand before anybody but the good shepherd and give an account for how I handle God's word and I handle the opportunities that I'm able to steward. And the same is true for you. We can be held accountable by brothers and sisters, but ultimately you will stand accountable to the good shepherd. And the question is, do you teach God's word? Do you remember God's word? Are you committed to theological truths in such a way that you could stand unashamed before the Lord? He says, we prioritize the gospel when we can work for the sake of the gospel because we understand what God has done for us. We can completely be unashamed. We prioritize the gospel by remaining committed to the theological truths, but also by correctly teaching God's word. If we get the word right, we get the gospel right because all the word is pointing to the gospel. The entire book points us to this good news that we were dead in our sins, that we had no hope of getting back to God, and God knows that. And so he sends his son Jesus to die for us in our place in order to win us back so that now that we're saved, we can go out and work for the sake of the kingdom. It's not because we have to, it's we get to. And the whole Bible tells us this. And when we correctly teach it, we're avoiding irreverent and empty speech. And so what he's saying there is that both the manner in which we teach the word and the content matters. This is why Pastor Mike is so committed to preaching through books of the Bible. This is why the word matters most. Not because we can pick out whatever we want to preach about or there's some topic that we may feel very passionate about. But what we see in the scriptures, we can walk through books of the Bible. It forces us in some ways to deal with the text as it is written. And we can look at those things and see how the gospel applies to our lives. You see, we measure sermons by faithfulness, not feelings. Not how does it make us feel. And we could tell a lot of good things and not get to the gospel. But the word tells us we have to keep it a priority. We have to be focused in on it. Paul says that those who do not teach the Bible correctly will spread like gangrene. I don't know if you know much about gangrene. It's gross, all right? It's a decay of tissue in a part of the body that's obstructed by injury or disease. It continually spreads unless you cut it off or you deal with it. And so he says this empty speech and the manner in which they're teaching, it's going to continue to spread unless you do something about it. And we have already seen Hymenaeus before. If you look at 1 Timothy, if you go back a couple pages in your Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, we read about Hymenaeus the first time. Paul's writing again to Timothy, and he says this, "Timothy, my son, I'm giving to you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you so that you, recalling them, may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience." And then he says this, "Some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme." And so we've already seen this person already, and we know that they know who this guy is. And he's going around and he's spreading things, and he's obviously been a problem for a period of time because he's written about in two different letters here. And Paul gives this example, and he doesn't say this is the only example of what it looks like to teach the Bible wrongly, but he says these guys in particular are teaching that the resurrection has already happened. Now, what he's talking about here is not the resurrection of Christ. So it's not as if Jesus really has raised from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is a true event that actually changes everything. But what they're talking about in this text is there's some people that most likely were a part of a heresy that infected the early church. And this heresy that infected the church said that the spirit over here is good and the body over here is bad. That everything spiritual is good, but everything physical is bad. So they didn't care about the resurrection of the dead. They were saying this is a spiritual reality. The problem is that the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that one day that our bodies will be resurrected from the dead and we will reign with Christ forever. That's what we see. One writer said it this way, "In this view, the future is now. Believers already enjoy the full benefits of God's eternal forgiveness. So live how you wish. Your soul is already saved forever so that you can do with your body whatever you want. It doesn't matter." You see, their error was they were teaching things in such a way that were leading people to not do what God was calling them to do, to not live lives that were glorifying to the Lord. And it affected how they thought about the cross and how it affected their future eternal hope. So this was a big deal for Paul. And again, he's saying the gospel has real implications on how we are to live today. Like, there actually are implications of the gospel that because this is true, this is what we must do in light of this truth. And we see that over and over. So we see from this text examples and exhortations to prioritize the gospel when you remain committed to theological truth. But the question is this true of you? Like, are you handling God's word rightly? Are you engaging in quarrels about words or things that won't be valuable long time? Are you doing things in such a way that you're actually not keeping the gospel central? Or are you so worried about stuff that you're not actually thinking through of who do I need to share with? Who needs to hear about the goodness of God? You're so worried about all these other things, but we've missed the priority. Are you following Bible teachers whose substance is the word? And that's one of the things I love about Pastor Mike, I love about this church is you'll get the word. you'll get the gospel. You'll see how the gospel relates to your life. But is that true in other areas outside of Sunday morning? Are you avoiding those who talk about the Bible in an irreverent way, in a way that doesn't benefit you, that doesn't build you up in the faith? You see, if we're going to prioritize the gospel, we have to remain committed to theological truths. That the final way in which we see in this text that we prioritize the gospel, you prioritize the gospel when you recall your identity in Christ. You prioritize the gospel when you recall your identity in Christ. We see this in verse 19 in particular. He finishes out this text and he says, "Nevertheless, after talking about those that were leading people astray from the gospel, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are his.' And let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness." See, the text ends by coming back to God's sovereignty and the rule over all things. That's what we just sang about over and over again. We said, this is the king, this is the king, this is the king. The king is here. Worthy is your name. Why? Because he's the king. He's the one who rules over all things. And that's where we land in this text today. It says that even though there's guys that are teaching some whack theology and they're terrible, they need to be dealt with, God still is in control. And God ultimately will make all these things right. Even those who teach the ways that don't benefit believers, God's still in control. And as believers, our identity is wrapped up in Christ. So verse 19 states a couple of things that I want you to see about your identity in Christ. Your identity in Christ means that we can trust God. Paul reminds again and again about God's foundation that is here. It will not be shaken. It will not be moved. God is not shocked when people stray from the gospel or teach things that are not in accordance to the gospel. He's in complete control. So we can trust him. I mean, it's about this solid foundation. It's about looking at something and saying, there's no way that's going to be moved. I thought about this in between the services. I don't know if any of you have had a chance to go to the beach anytime recently, but there are times when my kids build sandcastles and say, "Dad, we want to leave this out forever." And I'm like, "That's great, buddy, but the tide has different thoughts. It's going to knock it down." Why? Because the foundation isn't solid. In this text, he says, don't worry about those that don't have a solid foundation. God will not be moved. He's sovereign. He's in control. And because of our identity is wrapped up in Christ, we can trust him. We can trust him because the foundation is sure. But do you trust him? Like when you're walking through the most difficult times in your life, when you're walking through a diagnosis that you weren't expecting, when you walk through betrayal or somebody that's hurt you deeply, has wounded you as a friend, do you trust the Lord? Is your foundation in the circumstances that are going on, or is it in our Christ, our King? Those are the questions that we need to ask. Not only can believers trust God, what we see in this text is you're known by God. Like, that's an incredible thing because this inscription is here that he talks about. We recall our identity because we're known by God. The passage says that there's this seal that is on the foundation. So on the very thing that cannot be shaken, there's this seal. And in that time, seals were used to identify objects and indicate ownership. And so God knows his people, and he is the owner of our lives. This passage says that the Lord knows who are his. And so even where some guy comes in and he's airing the gospel, this jabroni comes in and starts saying things that are not true, the Lord reminds us that he knows his children. He knows his children. And he has this quote from Numbers chapter 16. And unless you're walking through the Bible in a year and you've come to Numbers recently, that's probably not a book that you may pick up on a regular basis. But Numbers chapter 16 has this incredible story of this guy named Korah who stirs a rebellion against Aaron and Moses. And so he gets to the point and he says, "Hey, you know what? You guys, what makes you so special? Why do you get to hear from the Lord? Why is it that we're over here just waiting for you to give us instruction and then we go?" And Moses and Aaron say, "Hey man, bring your fire pans out and see what happens. We'll see who the Lord chooses, if he has us as his servants or you as his servants, and we can figure this out." And there's this massive rebellion that happens at Korah. And what happens is his whole family gets swallowed up. The ground opens up and closes back, and they are dealt with. And what Paul does in this moment is he says, do not be mistaken. There are guys right now that are teaching things that are against the gospel, but God will deal with them. He knows who are his. He will make true on his promises. He will make sure that their identity is secure. So we don't fear as believers because God knows us. We talked about this throughout the Bible, but we see this incredible truth that God fully knows us and he fully loves us. For a lot of us, we try to hide all the parts of our lives that we don't want others to know about. Maybe there's some sin that we have, or maybe there's something in our past, or there's some shame, or there's some guilt that we carry around. And we try to hide those things from other people. We don't want to be honest with people about them, because if they know us a little bit more, or they know we're like that, or that we know we have thoughts like that, or they know what we've done, they won't love us anymore. Brothers and sisters, the gospel tells us that God knows us fully and still completely loves us. In fact, because of the gospel, he cannot love us anymore. He loves us the maximum amount that he possibly could. The Bible tells us that he loves us in such a way that the Son and the Father have loved each other from eternity past. That's how much he loves his children. But it's not based on our righteousness. It's based on Christ's righteousness. It's based on the gospel. So your identity is wonderful because you're completely known by God. But then we see your identity in Christ means, finally in this text, that we should avoid sin. Look at the last sentence here. He says, and let everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. You see, this passage states that God knows his children, but then he says, if you understand what the gospel is, then your life will reflect the truths of the gospel. That you are living a life that is avoiding sin, that you are turning away from wickedness. In the same way in which these false teachers were leading people to turn away from the gospel, he says, turn away from them and actually trust the good news of Christ. Embrace the gospel. Keep it primary. And we live out the gospel best when we reflect the goodness of God. So the reality of it is, and I've been in ministry long enough that I know that in a room this size, there are people that are bringing sins into this room. I know that because I bring sin into this room and that I need to confess to the Lord. But the reality of it is that you have something that you've brought in here that you've done this past week or even today, or maybe on the way here, or maybe during the service, I don't know. And the Lord wants you to turn away from that and to confess those things to him. I've walked with countless brothers and sisters. When the word is taught and their sin is revealed and they confess those things, and some of them don't want to confess those things, and some people turn towards sin instead of turning towards Christ, and some people will run from our church, but we've committed to be a church that runs after sinners, not away from them, because that's what God did for us. And I would tell you that if you really understand the gospel and if you want to make it a priority in your life, you have to turn away from sin. You have to avoid this wickedness that's here. And I could tell you from those that I've walked with, those that choose sin instead of Christ were people that weren't in community. Like if you're in community with one another, Christian community, you're talking about God's word, you're confessing things to one another, you have true, genuine accountability and you're honest with one another and you're in the word, it's a lot harder to choose sin instead of Christ. But if you isolate yourself, if you're not daily in the word, if you have opportunities to where you're not honest when people are asking you questions about your life, you too may turn and say, I'm gonna choose sin instead of Christ. And we beg you, don't do that. If there's some sin that you have, lay it down. You cannot prioritize the gospel if you're holding on to your own sin. You have to let it go. And the question is this true of you today? Is there sin in your life that you need to repent of today? We have to prioritize the gospel. It is God's plan A to reach Aiken, South Carolina, and the United States and the world. The church is God's plan for that. And he wants to use you to be able to accomplish his means and his purposes. And God promises us that the gospel will go forward. And we could prioritize the gospel if we remember God's promises and we tell others, if we remain committed to theological truths that we see in this text and we recall our identity in Christ, it helps us. As the band makes their way up to the stage, I want to share an illustration as we close out here today. There was a Disney movie that came out in 1994. It's been 30 years, so I'm probably going to spoil it for you. Sorry. It's called The Lion King. If you don't want it spoiled for you, you're welcome to plug your ears as I tell a little bit of the story. But in 1994, there's a movie came out called The Lion King. The movie's about Mufasa, who is a king lion. And what he does is he rules over the Pride Lands. And he is a strong king. We see that he's strong at times, but he's also very tender, especially towards his son, Simba. And he's so tender towards his son that and loves his son, that he gives his life for his son in the movie. So Simba runs away because he feels responsible for the tragedy that's happened. He's got shame, he's got guilt, and so he runs away, but something happens. He can't quite get past his past. It keeps coming up over and over again because Simba has the imprint of the rightful king. And actually, his identity in the movie is the king. He's the one who is supposed to rule. And in this moment of crisis that he has, more than halfway through the movie, Rafiki, a friend from the past, tells him he knows where his father is. And he goes, you need to just go look in this puddle and you'll see your father. And he goes to the puddle and he looks and he just sees a reflection of himself. And he's disappointed because it's actually not his father. But Rafiki says, you have to look harder. You see, he lives in you. You see, this is his identity. This is who he is. He is the king. And he is supposed to be the representative. And for many, many years, he got sidetracked. He didn't keep the main thing the main thing. He wasn't the king. He wasn't in the Pride Lands. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. And Rafiki calls him out and he says, you have to remember who you are. You have to remember what has been done for you. You have to prioritize the right things. And similar to Simba, who has the imprint of his father, if you're a believer in Christ, not only do you have the image of God, which is on all people, you have the Holy Spirit that indwells you, that lives in you and empowers us to live lives for the sake of the gospel. See, the main thing for Simba was becoming king and restoring the Pride Lands. And for us, the main thing is to point to the king that will come back and restore all things. We serve a God that is coming back for his people, and he will make all wrongs right. That's the God that we serve. He will come to judge the living and the dead, not based on what we have done, but based on if we believe the gospel. So is that true for us? Are we going to prioritize the gospel? Are we going to make sure that it stays the main thing? Are we going to get sidetracked on all these other things that actually don't matter? Not only now, but it won't matter in eternity. But the gospel will. So is this true of your life? Are you prioritizing the gospel by remembering his promises and teaching them to others? Are you forgetting the gospel on a regular basis? Who are you telling about the gospel? Who are you discipling? You know that if you're a believer in Christ, you have a responsibility to disciple people. That's not an option for us. That is a mandate from our God. Who are you discipling? Who are you pouring into? Who are you prioritizing the gospel by remaining committed to theological truths? Are you listening to good, solid biblical teaching? Are you allowing people to distort the gospel to have influence over your life? Are you prioritizing the gospel by recalling your identity as sons and daughters of the King? Like, are you actually trusting God? Are you living lives that reflect the goodness of our King and what he's done for us? And during our response song today, you are going to have the opportunity to sing, or you may need to just sit in your chair and just pray. Now, we pray all the time at our church. Do not leave this room unchanged by the gospel. If you have a sin, repent, let it go. Confess it to the Lord. Make things right. Be empowered by the Spirit and his word to be able to do so. And look, if you're an unbeliever in here, you can't do any of these things without being empowered by the Spirit, by being motivated by the gospel. So this isn't a try harder, do better. This is a trust in God and allow him to be able to do what you can't do yourself, what I can't do myself, to be transformed by the gospel, which is simple. Repent and believe. Turn away from our sin. Trust Christ. Jesus knew we were dead in our sins. There was no way for us to get back to the Father. He sends his son, Jesus, who lives a life that you and I could never live. He died a death that we deserve. It should have been our place on the cross. But he rises again. He conquers death, hell, sin, shame, and the grave, and Satan forever. And all he says is, believe. Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel and be transformed. Believe the gospel. And I would beg you today, if you are in here and you have not believed the gospel, believe it today. Trust Christ. Keep Christ the priority. It's the greatest thing that we could do. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you so much for the gospel. I'm thankful for the truths in this text that you have done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And Father, I pray today as we consider these things, I pray today that as we consider, are we truly living lives that show that the gospel is a priority for us? And if we're not, God, would you help us to repent? Would you help us to turn from that? Father, I pray if there's somebody in this room right now that is not a believer in Christ, but I pray that they respond to the gospel and that they will tell someone about it. Whether it's one of the pastors that's on staff here, or there's a card for them to fill out, or they need to go talk to somebody and just say, hey, I want to believe the gospel today. Would you help them to do that? Would you empower them with boldness to be able to say, I have not yet trusted Christ, but I am now trusting Christ today. And would you help them follow through with Lord's baptism? Would you help them follow through with getting discipled? And God, would you use our lives for the sake of the gospel? We want to live lives that matter. And we know it only matters when we keep the main thing, the priority of the goodness of our King. Would you empower us today to respond? Would you help us to sing with joy because of your goodness? Lord, we love you. We want to serve and worship you. Help us today. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the gospel. Help us to never get over the goodness of it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.